As we've been going through the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings, we come to this unique chapter, chapter 11, and it presents us with so many illustrations, the names, the lives of people that believed God and acted in faith because of their beliefs. They weren't perfect. Not one of them was perfect. They weren't chosen because they were perfect or almost perfect. Maybe the opposite of that. Maybe they were chosen because they were flawed. And, you know, the Bible does not try to hide or cover up the flaws of its men and women. Have you noticed that? I mean, if the Bible was an invented book, written by human hands only, and there was a desire to kind of create a religion that would be perceived as being superior to all others, it wouldn't have been written like it was, would it? It wouldn't have exposed all the things that people said and did. But it was written by God. The mechanical part of it, yes, human hands, but inspired by God, directed by His Holy Spirit. And it allowed the good and the bad to be seen there so that we as people who know ourselves to be a mixture of good and bad, right? We can see what happens if you follow certain paths and what God thought about it, what God did about it. And so that we hopefully can rescue ourselves from that path before it takes us to its end. And so we really appreciate that the Bible is written very honestly. It shows us the character of men and women who knew God and men and women who did not. And what we can learn from their lives. And the next person to deal with in Hebrews 11 is found in verse 22. Just one verse, you know. Some of these characters have many verses written about them. Some only one, such as our character today, Joseph. Some aren't even mentioned by name. They're just mentioned by events, things that happened, that when you read about that, you go, oh, I know what it's talking about. Yeah, but the person's name wasn't even mentioned. And that's okay. That's how God put it together, and we accept that. Verse 22 says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, or in other words, as he was dying in his last moments, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, you probably wouldn't have expected either of those things to be in there. If they're going to say something about Joseph in this Hall of Faith chapter, it's going to be this or it's going to be that he did. Just kind of like we were surprised with what was said about Jacob and Isaac in their little verses. But there's a reason for it, and really, you can't grasp the full reason until you get a refresher in their whole life story. Joseph spent the vast majority of his life in what country? Egypt. He went there as a teenager, not by choice. Died there as an adult, 110 years of age. So the vast majority of his life he spent in Egypt. Why was he talking about some other place at the end of his life? He didn't want his bones to be left in that place. He wanted his bones to be taken out by his descendants that would be leaving Egypt. Now, were they going to leave Egypt soon? Or do you remember from the story? It was quite a long time after Joseph died before they left, wasn't it? But did they leave? Yes. Joseph could see this and understand this by faith. And he talked about it in his last few moments to encourage, knowing that, hey, between now and then, things aren't going to be completely hunky-dory. Things are going to get ugly. But trust God and wait on God. It will happen. And when it does, don't leave me here. My bones, take them with you and bury them in the place that God has promised from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and now me, that will be ours, the land of Israel. So, we need to kind of take a step back to get a little background as to what was going on that caused this to be chosen. So let's look at Genesis 37, if you would, please. As you're turning there, let me just make a few comments about what's very much in the news right now. As you know, if we built our sermons around what's in the news all the time exclusively, that would be a problem. But we do need to know what God says about our current situations in life. Amen? And we can find those by getting in the Word ourselves, and we can also sometimes talk about that in group settings such as this. But racism is in the news big time, isn't it? Again, it keeps coming up from time to time, situations that will bring it to the forefront. Racism is not in the Bible, folks. It's not in the Bible. The word race used to distinguish between ethnic groups, it's not in the Bible. It's not God-given. Differences in people, as far as, say, you know, various races, what race are you from? That's not in the Bible. We as Christians need to remember that. We can't expect the world, you know, is going to arrive at biblical conclusions apart from the Bible, are they? When we had a culture that was steeped in biblical knowledge and understanding, a lot of people had good conclusions even if they hadn't gotten it out of the Bible themselves. But we're getting farther and farther removed from that kind of culture, aren't we, here in America? You know, we have Darwin to thank, and his unbiblical, unscientific, unproven theory of evolution to thank for escalating racism. Now, it's been around, don't get me wrong, before him. But he kind of really escalated it by the things that he wrote. And because that kind of seemed to, and Brother Glenn, I'm going to switch over. That kind of satisfied the need to come up with a non-biblical explanation for the origins of things. People, you can see why then people embraced from that point on some of what he had to share. Biologically, there is only one race, the human race. Don't let anybody tell you differently than that. You stand on the authority of the Bible. You say, Pastor, where is that? All right, Acts chapter 17. Let's look there for a moment. Hold your place in Genesis 37. And let's look there because it is important. You say, well, no one's going to want to, for me to say the Bible says. Well, that goes for anything these days, doesn't it? If we're ashamed to reference God, the authority of the Bible, then we're not going to be able to relate to almost anything going on in life. But God is the creator. God is the designer of human beings. And if we will listen to Him and go to His Word, we can find the truth of about anything we need to know. At least where the Bible speaks, we ought to know what it says. It doesn't try to speak on every topic. God did give us a brain to discover and imagine and so on. But shall we look at Acts 17, verse 24? God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath in all things. So if something is alive, where did they come from? God. And if they have breath, where did they get it from? God. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why did God make them? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He is not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. God is our Creator. He designed us equal. We're all with the same blood. And He gave all of us the opportunity to come to know Him. He's not far from any one of us. He wants us to seek after Him. That's a great thing. Only about 0.1% of your genes have anything to do with your appearance. 0.1% of all your genes have anything to do with what you end up looking like. Your hair color, your eyes and eye shape and eye color, your skin. 0.1%. That's it. Racism is a man-made concept. We are really just all a part of the human race. We're one blood. Doesn't matter where on the world you go, if you're a human being, a homo sapien, we are equal, we're the same. There's so little that makes any difference about how we look. And yet, what seems to be so divisive these days? How we look. Isn't that so sad and so tragic and so ridiculous and absurd? We should be emphasizing how much we are the same. We've been brought up and influenced by education and culture, unfortunately, to see differences rather than similarities. We need to realize we have been and are being manipulated by our culture, by education, bad education, to believe things that are not true and to accept things that are not true, are not God-given. As someone, I don't know who it was, but on the news in the last couple of days said, it's not a skin problem, it's a sin problem that we're having. Wow, when did that start? Yeah. It's always been a sin problem. A variety of the different sins a person could let come into his life and dominate his life are very emotional, aren't they? Some of the ways in which sin can infect our life and that we can respond and act out that sin is very emotional. Envy and jealousy and hatred, those are sins. And you can have those, doesn't matter what your eye color, hair color, or skin color are, you can all have those same things. And they have nothing to do with that whatsoever. When you think about how the world began, all we needed in the world for envy, jealousy, hatred, violence, and murder to occur, think about what you know about Bible history. What was necessary for jealousy, envy, violence, and murder to occur in the Bible? When did it start? When did we first see that happen? Cain and Abel. How many people on the earth did we need? We needed one family and two kids. That was it. It's all that was needed for all those sinful emotions and their consequences to be seen. Did Cain envy his brother and then begin to hate his brother because his brother had a different skin color than him? Eye shape? Hair color? Did he? Absolutely not. It was sin. Sin that was left unchecked and unrepented of, that festered, and then an opportunity came for him to do something about what he was feeling, and he did it. And that's all that's going on right now. And until people recognize it, will it get better in their lives or in their community or in their country? Will it get better? No. It doesn't matter what laws are enacted or what laws are changed or done away with. The problem is not race. That's man-made. The problem is sin. It didn't take gender differences, culture differences, language differences, skin color differences, economic differences, education differences to make Cain want to kill his brother. It was just sin. We must recognize our sameness, folks. We must desire to promote the truth that we are all human beings, all made in the image of God, all have equal value. Did you know that one time had put an African pygmy in a zoo cage in the Bronx Zoo with the animals? Did you know that? This whole concept that we have these missing links and weak links of development from, apehood to our current status, and pygmies and aborigines
Negroes were supposedly part of that. Such false, such lies. Every one of those men and women, maybe not as sophisticated as your culture, but made in the image of God, equally valued and loved by God. And we've allowed this false science and false education to divide us on this planet, not recognizing that what's dividing us is sin. Sin in any and all of our hearts is capable of producing all kinds of flaws and failures and terrible emotions and actions. True? Yes. Let's quit this thinking that all whites are this, or all blacks, or all cops, or all males, or all Democrats, or all Republicans, or all Yankees, or all flatland. We're all Americans. Well, I realize it's a little more complicated today than it used to be. Not everyone that's entered into the arguments are Americans, and that makes it a little more difficult. But that being aside, we are Americans, and we are all human beings, and we need to start thinking about ourselves that way. We've got to figure out how to get along with one another on this planet, in this country. But we have to recognize what's tearing us apart are the consequences of sin, not skin. Genesis 37. Let's get into today's text, please. Genesis 37 is a very, very important chapter in the book of Genesis and in the Bible. We see in this chapter the dramatic evidence of flawed, sinful human actions and their results. And again, the Bible doesn't hide this from us. It lets it be seen in all its ugliness. But on the other hand, we see the amazing and fantastic sovereign ability of God to do something good with such flawed people like me and perhaps you. I don't mean that God can't do something good with you, but perhaps you're not as flawed as me. We see the continued liabilities inherent in a polygamous family. Did God give Adam and Eve or Adam and Steve? Adam and Eve. Did God give Adam and Eve or Adam and Eve and Genevieve? Adam and Eve. Wow. It seems like God knew what he was doing. Yes, he does. Always. And whenever we decide to come up with our own idea that's contrary, different, guess what we can expect? Trouble, conflict, complications. Sometimes those are of our own doing, our own choices, and sometimes they are heaped upon us by the actions and choices of others, I recognize. This side of heaven, we're not going to be able to just get by scot-free on that, are we? But when we recognize where the truth is and where the standard is, we go back to it as fully and as quickly as we can, we can then expect to have God's blessings, God's peace, and God's joy instead of the conflict. You know, much of our marriage laws in the United States are based on biblical principles, biblical heritage. Why can't we do some of the things? Now, that's eroding, isn't it, unfortunately? But why, for all these centuries, could we not do certain things? It's because it was in the Bible that you couldn't, or that you could. That's why it was done here and not in other countries. Nowadays, you know, the Bible isn't the standard for very much of our legal decisions, is it? And that means, as if the Lord continues to tarry His coming and allows us to continue to function as a nation, are we going to get better and better or worse and worse? Worse and worse. No surprise there. But you and I, while we're here, we are to be the light and the salt. Right? Let our light be shining. Make sure our salt doesn't lose its saltiness. Otherwise, it's no better than gravel and dirt to be walked upon. But we are to be the preservative of our culture. Rivalries between the wives that Jacob had naturally could produce rivalries between their children, right? Even when there's just one mom and one dad, and those two have children, aren't there sometimes sibling rivalries that result because of, again, sin, right? Within each of us, desire to be preeminent, to be above, to be noticed, whatever. We don't have to teach our kids to do this. They'll pursue that on their own. We have to teach them differently how not to do those things. Jake, think about it. Jacob's ability to practically father each of these children in the various separate families was stretched and uneven and unequal and insufficient to provide the best mentoring, modeling, training, discipline, and spiritual instruction. Right? Four different households. How effective can one man be to be the father and husband figure in four different homes? Was that because Jacob was a wimp? Was that because Jacob didn't love God enough? Was he lazy? How come it didn't work out? Because it wasn't God's design, was it? Now, I'm blessed by those who have a big enough heart to reach out to be foster parents or adopting parents. That's wonderful. And praise the Lord for you. And God give you the extra grace. But that's bringing them into your home rather than you're, you know, going to their, wherever they live and trying to do that. It's very difficult. There's only so many hours in the day, so many resources, so many settings that any father can avail himself to. And so no doubt, from one to the other, it wasn't equal and it wasn't sufficient. Doesn't it make sense that Rachel's kids might have gotten a little bit more of dad than the others? After all, who did he want to marry? Did he want to marry four ladies? No, he wanted to marry one. And if he hadn't been deceived, he would have only married one. So it's natural that he would have, because he's spending more time with the one he really wanted to marry and love, Rachel, that he would have been there more for those sons born in that house. It's also likely that the oldest kids got more of dad than those that came down along, right? Just for sheer, it's just like the syndrome of how many photographs do you have of your first child? right? As you have more and more, there's more and more blessings, but there's limitations of time, aren't there? And resources. Then when we have broken homes and remarriage and step-siblings and foster kids and adopted kids, all of those situations have the potential for rivalry, for affection, for attention, right? You're a child here this morning. Let's pay attention to some of the lessons that we can learn from our text. So let's read it, shall we? Genesis 37:1. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's secondary wives, in other words, those wives that were the handmaids of Leah and Rachel. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. When his brethren saw that, and saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, Joseph, and could not speak peaceably unto Joseph. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said, "Hear, I pray you, this dream that I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance," or bowed, "to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Older and oldest children should set the right example and model godly behavior. I was hoping we had even more children here today. Isn't that true? If you're the oldest, or if you're amongst the older, it shouldn't all fall on one person. You know, it just depends on how many there is in the family. It may just be two of you, but you should be modeling godly behavior. And you should be defending younger siblings, not terrorizing them and ridiculing them. That's going to become a problem later on in this chapter. Every child, on the other hand, whether you're oldest or youngest or somewhere in between, every child must stand up for what's right. True? Every child. Whether you're the natural son, the stepson, the foster son, the adopted son, or daughter, as the case may be. Every parent should be alert to rivalries and jealousies and hatred and anger, and not allow it, and not foolishly contribute to it, which Jacob did, didn't he? He contributed to it. They could already sense it was true, and And then he made it very conspicuous and obvious by that coat that he had prepared for Joseph to wear. We should help our children develop loving relationships with their siblings. Is that easy? Is that perfect? Are you going to see everything, you know, ahead of time? Are you going to make mistakes? But these should be goals that we have. Joseph was apparently a person of excellent character, even as a teenager. Is that possible? It's possible, theoretically. Yes, not only possible, it should be expected of our Christian young people especially. He was obedient to his father and spiritually minded. He was industrious. He was involved in the family farm, family business. He took on his responsibilities. We see that in verse 2. He was out there with four other of his brothers. Again, the four sons of the handmaids, the secondary wives. He was out there with them helping. We don't know for sure that he was their boss. We don't know if he was out there the whole time. We do know that he brought back to his father some type of a report. Was he asked by his father to go out and come back with a report? It's possible. Even likely. But we need to be careful that we don't take our speculation too far. They may have all gone together and they may have all come back together. And it may just be the fact that, you know, Rachel had died and Dad was taking care of Benjamin, and that's where Joseph came to the house first, and Dad naturally asked the first one into the house, "What was it like? How did it go?" But we know that Joseph wasn't able to give much of a positive report, was he? What he had to share was considered negative. We don't know why or what the substance of that was. We don't know that each of those other four sons were equally to blame, and we don't know what their failures were. But the tidings back to Dad were not altogether good. In fact, they were mostly not good. What Joseph told his dad, was it true? Do we have any reason to think it wasn't true? Okay. Was it necessary? We don't know if Dad sent him. We don't know if Dad asked him. Both are likely, but we don't know for sure. Was it exaggerated or misrepresented in any way? Can we give a report that is exaggerated, misleading, casts a darker color on the situation than really is warranted? Is that possible? Yes. We have no indication that Joseph did that. So was it wrong for Joseph to tell his father what he told him? These are good questions for young people that are here today. And really, some of these lessons follow us into adulthood. I think to answer that question, was it wrong to tell his father, the first question would be, was he asked to report? Secondly, what was his motive? What was his motive in sharing the report? Was it to make himself look good at all costs? If that was his motive, that's going to make his report improper, don't you think? If his motive is to make his brothers, stepbrothers, look bad, that's going to make his report improper, isn't it? If that's his motive. Now, if his motive is to obey his father and tell the truth without coloring it or misrepresenting it, that's different. So we really do have to ask ourselves when we get ready to say about somebody, even where we're obligated to do so perhaps, what is our motive in about what we're about to say? Another was he in a position to help improve the situation? When Joseph was there, was he in a position to help the situation that apparently wasn't good? If he was and didn't, then he is an accomplice, is he not? If he's in a position to do good but doesn't do it, can he make everyone else look like they're the bad guys but he's totally innocent? Did he make any effort to be a positive influence and encourage right behavior? It's not enough to just go there and spy on everybody and come back and say, "Oh, really? You saw that? Well, why didn't you speak up and tell them to stop? Why? A parent needs to be wise and recognize that it's not just those who were doing, but those who saw and could have made a difference and did not. And they're just coming back. Did he model the right behavior himself? And did he tell his father what he did or did not do, what he said or did not say accurately? Don't we know there's an inherent liability when group people get together in groups? Yes? There's an inherent liability because each of us are flawed individually, aren't we? And you start putting more and more of us flawed individuals together, and aren't we more capable of doing and thinking and saying bad things as a group than we are as an individual? Yes. That's why protests sometimes lead to riots, don't they? Joseph was the youngest, so he had a limited amount of influence, but he had some influence. He was only slightly younger than perhaps some of those boys, a few years. It wasn't like he was, 5 and 10 years younger. He was only 13 or so years younger than the oldest, Reuben. So parents need to use great wisdom when they send their kids out to do things, when they let their kids go in groups unsupervised, when they let their kid join another group unsupervised, far from home. We need to recognize the potential for things to go awry. Verse 3 and 4, we see that Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. Well, he was the firstborn of the one woman that he wanted to marry. So isn't that kind of logical? Is it logical? Humanly logical? Yes. Did he have to recognize that vulnerability of showing favoritism to my Rachel's first child? Yeah, he needed to have recognized that. He apparently didn't recognize it enough and put things in place to kind of protect that. And instead, he made his dearly loved Joseph vulnerable to the other brothers by heaping too much favoritism upon him. Parents, be careful. There are always going to be children that are more easily loved. But they must all be loved equally, even if it takes more effort. And that will change over time, don't we know? The one that might have been easy to love while they were this age, maybe not so here, or definitely not when they're, you know. And so we just need to love all equally by the grace of God, the help of God. But he loved him more than all the others, boys and girls. And it began to be noticed. And then this visual symbol of Joseph's favored status, the coat of many colors. How conspicuous. Well, don't you know Joseph loved that coat? Yeah, it was a coat like nobody else's. It was a coat my dad gave to just me. So he wanted to wear it, but every time he wore it, it was kind of like, blah, blah, in your face, I'm the best. Wasn't it? Even, I doubt that Joseph really realized that. I doubt that Jacob fully comprehended that. But that's the impact it had. And they came to despise that coat and the one who wore it, and to a degree, the one who gave it. Wishing all the while, perhaps, what? That they were wearing it, perhaps. Or at least nobody. It was a coat like no one else had. It was a unique and expensive item. A coat that created division. It may have caused attitude problems in Joseph. The text doesn't say that, but it's entirely likely. The coat came to symbolize what they may have been feeling, and therefore it and the one who wore it were despised and then hated. And it got so that the interactions between Joseph and all his other brothers were not pleasant, not peaceful anymore. They were hostile. There was bitterness. There was resentment. You know what that's like in a family setting? Very difficult. So whenever they got gathered together, family meals, family events, household, you know, farm chores and so on, whenever there was a gathering and he was there, nothing was said to him in a kind way. Oh yeah? See how you like being the favored son when we treat you like this all the time. Then in verses 5 through 7, Joseph had a bizarre dream. Have you ever had a dream? Have you had some bizarre ones? So bizarre, you actually remembered them. You might still remember to this day. So some of the details are gone. But you still remember this, this, and this. And every once in a while, you remember it. And we have learned to discount our dreams, haven't we? To recognize that God doesn't guide us through our dreams anymore. Could he? Yes. Did he sometimes? Yes. But is that what he does today as opposed to what he did in days gone by? And God in his sovereignty uses any number of methods to guide and teach and reveal himself to people. But primarily, in our day, it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit as a believer indwelling us, teaching us and explaining us in the truth that guides our life. Amen? We also can avail ourselves to godly counsel, and we can avail ourselves to the biblical authorities God has put in our life. Family, parents, government, church. Does that mean all parents are always good and always have the right answers? No. How about government? Church? Well, probably. Now, all weak from time to time, but God ordained nonetheless. And we should avail ourselves to those authorities that God has put in our life, and godly counsel, and the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit in prayer, and not anticipate God to lead us by dreams. I think he was just in one of these gatherings and he couldn't help but remember the crazy, nutty dream he had last night, and he just blurted it out. Maybe they were out in the field gathering these very sheaves. Maybe the previous day, you know how when you have something that's on your mind all day long, you can have a dream about it that night? How many are with me, right? And so maybe they were in harvest season and they were out in the fields and it was hard work and it was overwhelming, and that night, restless, sweaty sleep brings him to this dream. God uses the current circumstance and puts this dream in his mind, and he just kind of shares it the next day. He's like, "Guys, you cannot believe what I dreamt last night." And he just starts telling them relatively innocently. And they get all what? They get all huffy about it. Why? Because they're already jealous and envious and can't speak peaceably to him. They're already emotionally against him. So anything he does or says, are they for or against? They're against. It's automatic. They give him no benefit of the doubt. "Oh, I know why you brought that up. You probably didn't even have that dream, but you're trying to suggest that you're going to be our boss someday, and we're going to all have to do whatever you say and be your servant. So I tell you what, kiddo, that's not how it's going to go down if I have anything to say about it. Right, Reuben? Right, Judah? How about you, Simeon?" "Yeah, no way." And Joseph goes, whoa, I was just kind of telling you about a nutty dream I had." Then he has another dream. And maybe it would have been prudent had he not mentioned this dream, because it was so much like the first one. But now it had the moon and the sun and the stars, and that's pretty amazing. And maybe he didn't put two and two together very well. And he says this. And this time his dad was there listening. And his dad says, "Son, what are you trying to say by saying a dream like that? Is your mother, who happens to be dead, by the way, and me, are we going to bow down to the earth and all your brothers? Is that what you're trying to say by your dreams?" Now, can we decide what dream we're going to have tonight? Can we pick out a handful and then just kind of go to sleep and there they go? Triple feature? No. We have no control over our dreams, so it's really ridiculous for the sons or the father to be mad at him for a dream he had. Now, maybe he should have kept the contents to himself. But he's a teenager. Do teenagers ever say things without knowing all their implications? Even adults can pull that off, can't they? He's just trying to fit in with his buddies, his brothers. Everything he says, they're against. But really, what's neat is that God is going to use dreams to direct not only Joseph's life, but the nation of Israel in his lifetime, as we will see in the weeks ahead. But he had this dream twice in two different ways, And it is going to be true that all of his brothers and his father does bow down to him as he becomes what in Egypt?
Next to the Pharaoh.
Next to the Pharaoh, prime minister. I mean, that seems like an impossible thing to happen. But when God's not only in charge, but God's knowing the future, he's trying to shed a little bit of light on it. They react negatively. The brothers do. But who does ponder it a little bit in verse 11? The father. He doesn't want all the sons to be mad at Joseph. But he does recognize, huh? Maybe God is in this dream that he has had more than once. We know that Joseph interprets the dreams of some fellow prisoners when he's in the king's dungeon, doesn't he? And that facilitates an audience eventually in a couple years down the road before Pharaoh himself, who has a dream. And only Joseph is able to interpret it. And because of that, Joseph ends up being the most powerful and important person in the world because of a dream. Don't expect that much from your dreams tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we can learn so much about human nature and the complications of sin in our life and the lives of others, the conflicts, struggles we bring upon ourselves, our families, our nation, when we disregard the Creator and His designs for our body, our designs for our marriage situations, our design for our communities and our culture. Lord, I pray that you would help us more and more to be convinced of the need of having a relationship with God and doing everything we can to line our lives up with the principles in God's Word. And then using that influence for good in our culture and our community. I pray you would help our young people as they grow up to learn how to get along one with another. Help our parents that are trying to wisely guide and train their children to have a harmonious home as well as being a blessing to wherever they go, to be classmates and employees and future members of families to come. Help us, Lord. We so greatly need your help in these times as a nation. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.